My name is Simon. I'm from the city of Cyrene. It's a city located on the coast of North Africa. In my city, there is a large Jewish population. As a matter of fact, in your book that you call the New Testament, in the book of Acts, people from my city are mentioned several times. You see, frequently we traveled from Cyrene to Jerusalem, for it was our spiritual homeland. The story I'm about to tell you took place there in Jerusalem long ago. It was a time when the Romans had conquered the land, and the city of Jerusalem itself was under the rule of a Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. Pilate had gotten himself in a bit of trouble with the Jews. It was a simple thing, but he had put some army shields around the walls of his house, and on those shields he had written some dedication to Emperor Tiberius as though he were a god. Tiberius, interestingly enough, had a sound political philosophy. He tried to keep the people in captive countries as happy as possible. And when some angry Jews came all the way from Jerusalem to Rome to complain about what Pontius Pilate had done, Tiberius ordered Pilate to remove the shields and to take them over to the temple of Augustus over in Caesarea, where they were pagans anyway. I tell you this because I want you to understand that Pilate did not want to enrage the Jews again. He needed to maintain peace and order. And he certainly didn't want the Jews going back to Tiberius a second time. Perhaps that will help you understand why he might have been willing to compromise when they came to him demanding the death of a man named Jesus. After all, he didn't want another rebuke from Tiberius, and he certainly didn't care anything about this person named Jesus. I'd come to Jerusalem that year for two reasons. First, I came because it was Passover. And we Jews like to celebrate that special religious event in Jerusalem, and we would do it every year if we could. I had not been to Jerusalem for a long time. But the second reason I went was because among the Jews all over the world, we had been hearing strange reports coming out of Jerusalem. Reports about a man that some were saying was the Messiah. There in Cyrene, whenever we got together at the temple, we talked about what we heard, and we wondered, could it really be the Messiah? We heard tales about miracles, about healings. We heard that once he even fed a great crowd with a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish. And people who had been there and heard him preach came back saying what incredible spiritual maturity he had, and they were amazed at the parables he told. Everybody was speculating about him, and we all wondered, could he really be the Messiah that we Jews had looked for so long? Well, I had to see him for myself. When you get right down to it, that was really why I went to Jerusalem that year. In your Bible, in what you call the Gospels, in both Luke and Mark, it's mentioned that I was coming in from the country. It amuses me that scholars have debated about the meaning of that phrase, but it's really rather simple. By the time I got to Jerusalem, all the hotels were full. There was no place. And I found a farmer outside town who would rent me a bed for a good price, of course. My first full day in Jerusalem was the day after Shabbat, a day you call Sunday. The night before, I had pumped my host family about Jesus. They had heard many things that were new to me, and they were convinced that he was the Messiah. I confess, I was really excited. My people had looked for the coming of the Messiah for centuries, and I wondered, could it really happen in my lifetime? So the next morning, I was up early. After breakfast, I started for Jerusalem on that Sunday morning. And as I approached the city, I saw a crowd ahead of me, and I hurried to catch up. People were beginning to gather from all over. And they began to get alongside the road that led down from the Mount of Olives. It was a switchback road as it wended its way down the Mount of Olives on its way to the Valley of Kidron below. And I was anxious to see who it was in front of me. And so I took a shortcut, skidding and slipping down the hill until I caught the next switchback. Then I looked up the road. And it was a man riding on a donkey. And people were tearing branches off the trees and waving them. And some were even taking off their cloaks and putting them on the road. I thought it must be some great person. It was like a welcome to a conquering hero. "Who is that?" I asked the man standing next to me, and he looked at me as though I were crazy. "Why," he said, "don't you know that's Jesus of Nazareth?" And he wended his way into the city, and the crowds followed. The next day was Monday. I went to the temple in the morning. After all, I had come to Jerusalem to worship. And that's when I saw him a second time. Let me tell you, there was something kingly. There was something imperial about him. We all knew it. The money changers were there. You see, people came to the temple from all over the world. And they brought currencies from many, many places. And so the priests made a rule that was very profitable for them. They had a rule that you could only buy sacrificial animals or doves or whatever you bought to sacrifice with temple money. And in the process of exchanging money, they had a good deal. Jesus stood there watching this like a king. And then he told the money changers to leave. And he told those selling animals to take them out. And those selling doves to close their cages and get the birds out. It was amazing. Some artists in centuries to come would picture him driving people out viciously with a whip. But Jesus wasn't like that at all. He just looked at them and he asked them to leave. And they did. It was just as though they knew he was right. And they didn't know what else to do. He followed them out, pushing the tables over as he went. And when anybody started to come through that area with some merchandise, he simply looked at them and they would stop and turn and go back. He began to teach, and as the crowds gathered, he told them gently, but with great earnestness, "My Father's house will be called a house of prayer." It was an incredible week. When the religious leaders asked him questions, he always had an answer. And when they tried to pull a trick question on him, that he always turned it right back on them. You could tell they were angry. You could see it in their faces. You could see the hate in their eyes. And you could hear the bitterness in their voices. And the tension in the air was electric. And you knew something was going to happen. There was a sense of impending doom. It finally happened during Passover. Let me tell you what Passover is for us Jews. Back in the days when Moses was sent of God to bring my ancestors out of Egypt, the Pharaoh didn't want to let them go, and so God sent plagues on them. And each plague got worse than the last one because the Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then the last plague, the tenth plague, was the worst. That at about midnight, God was going to go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt would die, from the firstborn son of the Pharaoh right down to the firstborn son of the slave girl, and even the firstborn of all the cattle. In order for death not to strike the firstborn of the Jews, they were to take a little lamb and slay it. And then they were to smear blood on the door frame, on one side, on the other side, and across the top. They were to eat a meal in haste, and the bread was to have no yeast in it. They were to be ready to travel at a moment's notice. And our ancient scripture said,
This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And that night, it happened just as God had told Moses. At midnight, God struck down every firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who languished in prison, and the firstborn of all the livestock. But wherever the doorposts were marked with blood, God passed over. God passed over. And during that dreadful night, as the Egyptians awoke to death and mourning, Pharaoh came to Moses in the late night, and he pled with Moses to take his people and leave. And God instructed my ancestors to remember that day forever. He said, in the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. And then our scriptures say this: this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival of the Lord, a lasting ordinance. The lamb to be slain that night was called the Pascha, or the Pascha lamb, meaning to pass over. In English, you call it today the Paschal lamb. Anyway, the religious leaders didn't want to arrest Jesus during the Passover, but as soon as the meal on Thursday night was over, they took him captive. Most of us who had begun to believe in him were at home ourselves celebrating Passover. We did not know that he had been taken captive. I found out later they gave him a mock trial that night. The Jewish soldiers mocked him and beat him. And at daybreak, the religious leaders convicted him of blasphemy. They wanted to kill him. But of course they didn't do that because Rome wouldn't permit it. And so they set off to the palace of Pilate to have him given the death sentence. As I told you earlier, Pilate didn't want to offend them. Besides, he didn't care about Jesus. He tried to get out of it, but they forced his hand. You may not know this, but the priests at the temple had over 1,000 people in their employ. And they told them all to be present at Pilate's palace that morning. And everyone was there. The rest of us were still sleeping. We had no idea what was going on. And all of those temple employees did what they were told to do. They cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus because the priest told them to. They signaled and they began to cry, "Crucify him." Finally, Pilate did what they asked and gave the death sentence. His own Roman soldiers took over then. They mocked Jesus, and then they scourged him. I can't tell you how terrible scourging is. The Romans used whips made of leather thongs, and on the ends of the thongs were pieces of metal and pieces of bone. Scourging was done in preparation, you see, for execution. Sometimes the beatings would be so severe that the bones of the back would be exposed, and sometimes even vital organs were open to the air. Sometimes the beatings were so bad, a person died right there. By this time, the word had begun to spread of what was happening, and people began to flock into the city. But it was too late. By then, the soldiers were already on their way to the hill where they performed their executions by nailing criminals to a cross and letting them just hang there until they die. And sometimes, if they hadn't beaten them badly enough, it takes several days. The agony, the screaming. When I got into the city, I pushed my way to the front of the people who lined the streets as the procession of Roman soldiers came by. They had 3 to execute that day. 2 were convicted as thieves. They were really rebels. And Jesus. And I could see them coming up the street. Each man was forced to carry his own cross. And I could see that Jesus would never make it. The centurion who was in charge had a whip, and he kept bringing it down on him to make him keep going. But it was no use. Jesus was totally exhausted. The Jews had kept him all night. They had tortured him and abused him. The Roman soldiers had put a crown of thorns on his head and pressed it down and had beaten him and mocked him. And then they had scourged him. His back was literally hanging in strips of bleeding flesh. Frankly, I didn't know what to do. And just as they finally drew abreast of where I was standing, Jesus fell. I looked at him with pity. I knew he would never get up. He was simply too weak. The centurion knew it too. He glanced around the crowd, and then his eye caught mine, and defiantly I glared back at him. Then he pointed his whip at me. "You there," he said. "What's your name?" "Simon," I replied. "Well, Simon, you look like a big, strong man. Come pick up this cross and carry it. This fellow will never make it, and I want to get this dirty business over with today." I think I would have picked up the cross and carried it, even if he had not ordered me to. I felt such compassion for that man lying there on the pavement. As I looked down at Jesus, he looked back and our eyes met. There was no fear in his eyes, no hate. I could see his gratitude to me, and I reached down with one hand to help him as I held the cross with the other. When our hands touched, something happened to me. I can't explain it, really. He thanked me, and as I helped him up, he staggered on up the street. But something had touched my heart with a feeling I had never felt before. When we got to the place of crucifixion, a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. They stretched out each arm, and they put a great nail through his wrist here. The Romans called the whole wrist and hand the hand. Had they put the nail there, it would have pulled out. The nail was put in each wrist. And then they took his feet and crossed them and bent one knee over until his heels were together. And then they drove the huge spike right through his heels into the cross to hold his legs in place. And then the soldiers lifted the cross up until the end fell down in a hole prepared for it. And you could see Jesus jerk in agony. Well, you know the story of what followed. They'd taken his clothes off before crucifixion, and the soldiers shot dice for them. There were some women there, and they cried, and some of the employees of the temple were there, still mocking as they were ordered to do. Finally, when he died, the centurion made an unusual remark. I think he must have felt some of the things I was feeling. Even in death, there was something so majestic about Jesus. And the Bible says that the centurion praised God, and over in Matthew, he's quoted as saying, "Surely he was the Son of God." I've never been the same since. I was picked from the crowd to carry the cross. And carrying that cross changed my life. Was he the Messiah? Of course he was. Everything that happened that day had been foretold in Scripture. Besides, the religious leaders didn't have the last word. Those who loved him took him down and buried him, but that was just the beginning. The grave couldn't keep him, you know. The night they took him captive, he had just celebrated the Passover, that ancient religious ceremony of the Jews. That night he took bread and he broke it and blessed it and broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he passed around a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood shed for you." And then he told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he told us that the Passover was really all about him. He was really the Paschal Lamb sent from God. And I've thought about it since. As the doorpost was marked here and here and marked with blood across the top, and as the blood dripped down, it made a cross, and we were covered by the blood of the Lamb, our forgiveness. And when we stand under that blood, we have eternal life. The angel of death will pass over us, and we are forgiven. The Jews still celebrate Passover. They've been celebrating it this week. And they still look for the Messiah to come. But we Christians, and I'm one of you now, we don't do that. We celebrate the real Paschal Lamb, whose blood covers us. I stayed in Jerusalem for some time after that. St. Paul tells an interesting thing over in 1 Corinthians. He tells about how the risen Lord appeared to the disciples. And then he says that he appeared to 500 people at one time. And I was among them. I saw the risen Savior. When I went back home to Sereny, I told my wife and I told my children what had happened to me. And I told them about Jesus. And they believe too. And it gives me great pleasure to know that when I go to heaven to be with Jesus someday, my family will join me there. Your Gospel of St. Mark tells about my being picked out of the crowd to carry the cross. And it mentions two of my sons. Did you know that? It says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, for they forced him to carry the cross. You see, my sons were leaders in the early church. And over in the book of Romans, Paul mentions again my son Rufus. Yes, picked out of the crowd to carry the cross. And it changed my life. On this day, when you remember the crucifixion of Jesus, I want to ask you a question. If you had been standing there that day where I stood, would you have carried the cross? You see, Jesus picks each one of you out of the crowd. And he says to you, take up your cross and follow me. That's what I did. Will you? Let us pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.